the road. His disciples are with him. It's a section of Luke's gospel where he's teaching his disciples what it looks like to be a follower. So loads we can learn, loads of lessons for us as we do this journey with Jesus in our lives. Luke chapter 10, and we pick it up at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, that was the money of the time, and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." With this open in front of us, let's ask for God's help, shall we, as we look at this story together. Father, many of us will find this story very familiar. As a dad, it's one that I often sit with my kids and we have open in kids' books in front of us. Father, it's a story that some of us will remember from Sunday school. But Father, in its familiarity, please would we not miss the importance of what Jesus is teaching. Please would you lift our eyes to our Saviour. Father, please would your word correct us, rebuke us, and train us in righteousness today, please. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
The other day, I saw advertised on TV a program called Neighbours from Hell. Now, I didn't see it, but it doesn't take a genius to work out what the program was about, does it? Neighbours that you really don't want to live next door to. Neighbours from Hell. But as we come to Luke's gospel this morning, with that kind of TV title in mind, what I want to show you is that Jesus says that his followers, those who walk down the road with Jesus on this path to heaven, his followers shouldn't be neighbours from hell, but should be neighbours from heaven. There's a title for you. Shouldn't be a neighbour from hell as a follower, but a neighbour from heaven. Or if I can put it like this, we are to be, and I've used this phrase a lot over the last few weeks, we are to be cross-shaped neighbours. Neighbours who live towards our fellow man with all the mercy and compassion and love of heaven itself. You see, think about that. Where is a follower of our Lord Jesus walking? They're walking by faith in Jesus, the one who died for our sins, but they're on the highway to heaven. We belong to heaven. We are citizens of heaven. And so what kind of neighbours should we be on this earth today? We should be neighbours from heaven. You understand that? That's what Jesus is pushing at in this story. Now, we hear the word neighbor, and rightly so in some ways. We think the person who lives next door to me. That's right, isn't it? That's what we think, the person who lives in the house or the flat next to me. Now, in some ways, that's true. That is your neighbor. That is your nearest person that you live near. But the term is so much bigger than that. And even in this story, familiar it is to some of us, neighbour doesn't just mean the person who lives next door to you, but neighbour means all who are made in the image of God. Neighbour means everyone. It's your fellow person, your fellow mankind or your womankind. It's everybody. Neighbour is those we live near. And Jesus says that as followers of Jesus, we are to be neighbours from heaven. And I, just as we begin, before we get stuck into the story together, just have a think for a second. Is that the sort of neighbour you are? Is that how people would describe you? Is that how the people living next door to you would describe you? I always fear that when we're being really loud in our house, what our neighbours think of us, you know, whether we're shouting or Amy's playing a trumpet and blowing the walls down or whatever it might be. Are we considered neighbours from heaven? Neighbours who show all the mercy and compassion of heaven. And that's what this story is about. What sort of a neighbour are you? If you're a follower of Jesus, notice this isn't about how you become a follower of Jesus. This isn't about how you go to heaven, get a place in heaven. This is about how his followers live as they walk their road to heaven by faith in him. Are you a neighbour from heaven? And actually, this story, I want to kind of unpack it and show you three ways that it kind of shapes us. If you picture this morning that you're a lump of clay or a lump of Play-Doh, this story is going to kind of squish you and squudge you in three ways today to drive us towards being neighbours from heaven. And here's the first way it's going to do it. That this story helps us to be neighbours from heaven because it's a story, first of all, that tests us. It's a story, as we look at it, that exposes our failures. I read a lot of nursery fairy tales with my daughters, and one of them, famous line, you'll all know it, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And can I say that very often we come to the Bible with that kind of attitude, don't we? We open up the scriptures and we stand before it and we say, mirror, mirror on the wall, tell me that I'm the fairest of them all. We want the scriptures to kind of soothe us and say to us, you know, this is who you are. You're okay. But actually, one of the things that the scriptures do for us as we look into the mirror is actually to show us not our beauty, not that we're the fairest of them all, but that actually we're pretty ugly. And this story, Jazz is laughing at that. I'm not insulting you, brother. But it shows us what our hearts are like. It shows us how we do life. And this story of Jesus, as lovely as it is, and as commonly as we read it with children, actually it's a story that it tests us if you read it properly. It exposes failures in us. You see, it opens with a man. We miss this part of the story often, but it opens with a man who comes to Jesus. Look at verse 25. He comes to Jesus to test him. Here's a man who walks into Jesus' presence. He's walking this road to Jerusalem. He's got his disciples around him. And he comes in and he wants to poke Jesus. What kind of a man are you, Jesus? What's inside you, Jesus? I want to test you. I want to find out about you. Who are you really? Trying to trap him. His motives are really impure. And yet he comes with the most pure of questions. A question that every single one of us in here should ask at some point. Look at verse 25. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now we can get hung up on his works attitude. You know, what must I do? But actually the question's a good one. What does it take, Jesus, for somebody like us, walking this life, this broken world that we live in, to inherit eternal life, to be received into heaven, to have a place in your eternal home, this good and perfect and sinless home in the future? What does it take for someone like me to have a place in that kingdom? So he comes with impure motives. He comes to test Jesus, but he comes with a good question. And actually, Jesus then does something which is really clever. He turns the question back onto the man. See, this man has come to test Jesus. He's come to find out what's in Jesus. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to test you. And friends, as we come to this story this morning, actually this story is going to test us. Just like Jesus is testing this man, as he comes to him with that question, it's going to test us. You see, he's come to Jesus and he said, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus turns the question back and says, okay, you tell me. What does the Bible say? Now, just as an aside, not just to give plug to Gareth reading the notes here, but actually, can I tell you that is always the best place to start if you have a question of God? What does the Scriptures say? What does the Word of God say? And here is a man, he's an expert in the law. Now, that doesn't just mean he was an expert in the law of the land, but he was an expert in the law of God, in the Scriptures. Here was a man who should know the answer. And unsurprisingly, he does. Look at how it goes on. The man, verse 27, answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength in your mind. That's the answer that comes back. And then, love your neighbor as yourself. Here is a man who knows the Scriptures. He knows that a love for God, which means a dependence on Him and a pursuit of Him and saying that we are fully reliant upon Him. That's love for God. Overflows, spills over into a love for those who live around us. That's what he comes back with. And look at verse 28. Jesus says to the man, you've answered correctly. That's what the Scriptures say. How do you get eternal life? What is the path to eternal life? It is to be fully reliant upon God who made us, to love Him, to put Him first in our lives, to be completely dependent upon Him, and then to see that overspill in a love for our neighbours around us. Now, as I say that, some of you are going to be thinking, hang on, that sounds a bit like, you know, you earn your salvation by doing those things. But can I say that even as followers of Jesus, that message of the Scriptures has not changed to us. You know, loving God with all your heart expresses itself now as disciples in our total reliance upon Jesus and His salvation and His cross. That is what it means to love God, is to pursue Jesus. Rely upon Him. Recognize that you yourself cannot earn your salvation, but it comes to you from God. Love Jesus with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Pursue Him. Depend upon Him. And then that love for Jesus, as one of His followers, should overspill, overflow in love for your neighbour. And you see, that message hasn't changed. That is the message of Scripture. That's why Jesus says, look at verse 28, do this and you will live. That's the message of Scripture. But here's the first moment, mirror, mirror, on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? You see, Jesus is testing this man in saying that. Because here is a man. Here is a man who can tell you the right answer, but he's not doing it. Here is a man who knows what the Bible says, but is not living it. You see that? That's what Jesus is exposing in this man. That's why he says so bluntly to him, do this and you will live. He goes on, Jesus goes on to tell this famous story, which probably all of us in this room can tell, where a man walks down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and along the way he's robbed and he's beaten and he's stripped and he's left half dead. And he tells a story where two men walk past. He picks two characters. The first, you can have a look at it. The first character he picks, verse 31, is a priest. A priest is a man who should have known the word of God. A priest is a man who is described in the Scripture as someone who is sympathetic. That word, that is described, that is specifically attached to a priest. Sympathetic to the people which he ministers to. Here is a priest, a man who should have known better because he knows the word of God. He knows that the path to eternal life is love for God, a deep love for God, and an overflowing in a love for our neighbour. And what does he do? He knows it. But what does the priest do? He walks past on the other side. He knows it, but he doesn't do it. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Well, it's not the priest. And then he picks kind of a grade down. Okay, well, maybe it's just the high positions. What about the Levites? They served in the temple. They knew the scriptures. Second person that comes past, the Levite, he walks and he sees this man in great need, a man who knows the word of God. But what does he do? He walks past. You see how Jesus is testing this man? An expert in the law comes to him. He says, what must I do to inherit life? How do I get there? He says, well, I know what the Bible says. A bit like a kid who does Sunday school, you know. You know, you can often rally out the right answers. I'm sure you guys can do this. You know, we often kind of just pick the right answers, especially if you've grown up through church. But the question is, do we live it? Do we believe it? And in this story, especially if you're here this morning as a disciple of Jesus, can I say that it's like a mirror that is testing us? It's showing us the reality of who we are. Is there not a danger this morning that we are those who know the word of God and we don't do it? Is there a danger that we kind of have somehow got ourselves into this rut? We're saying we know that our love for Jesus and our pursuit of Jesus should overspill in our love for humanity. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Are we not fair? The danger for us as believers is that we know God's word, but we don't do it. We don't live it. We pass by. And Jesus lovingly tells this story with his disciples listening in to expose sin. And if you're not here as a Christian yet, if you're not here as someone who would say, yeah, I'm following Jesus down this road, then these two commands of God, to love him with all your heart and all your soul and to love him with all your strength, does this not hold a mirror up to our lives? None of us have kept those commands. If that is what it means to inherit eternal life, not one of us in this room has kept that fully. Not one of us deserves to be an inheritor of eternal life. We long that somehow that we fit with this command, but actually we don't. And this story, you see, is like a mirror. It says we don't live this way. This man came to test Jesus, but Jesus tests him. And are you being tested this morning? Attitude number one. Question number two, or attitude number two. You see, look at verse 29. So he says, okay, do this and you will live. He exposes the fact that you can know God's word but not live it. Then verse 29, well, the man tries to justify himself. You see that? Look at verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asks a question. Now, if you want to justify yourself, you'll know this, you want to kind of prove yourself in the right, don't you? So maybe you've made a smart comment somewhere and someone comes back with something a bit smarter and you then want to, whoa, well, I want to be right. And you start to kind of, I'm going to be in the right here. Now, this man wants to prove himself in the right position. He wants to check that actually I'm okay. When it comes to these commands, I'm okay. And Jesus then flips a question back on him. Or he asks the question to Jesus, sorry, who is my neighbor? Now, again, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Well, it's not me. Because just like this man, we are so prone to this attitude of trying to justify what we do. See, if the pass mark is up here, where do we want our behaviour to be declared? We want it to be up here, don't we? We say, okay, look Jesus, tell me please that I've done enough to inherit this eternal life. Tell me that I'm doing the right thing. See, this man hides behind this question. Who is my neighbour? You know, please tell me it's the people that I've loved this week. Please tell me it's not the people that I've ignored or passed by. Who is my neighbour? You see what he's trying to do? He's trying to make his behaviour get God's approval. And isn't there a danger, friends, that we behave like this? Like this man, our hearts are full of pride. When Jesus says, love your neighbour, and when he tells them at the end of this story, go and do likewise, our minds quickly, don't they, chase to, well, he can't mean that person outside Asda who always walks around with his hand out for money, can he? He can't mean help those guys that hang around by the train station every day, can he? He can't mean that person who I live next door to, who's a beast, can he? He can't mean that person. He can't mean this person, can he? And our minds, you see, what do? We chase to the people God can't mean, Jesus can't mean. Why? Because then we're in the right. We're okay. The people we have loved is enough. But Jesus is testing us this morning. As his followers, as forgiven people, he's saying, you know, actually don't justify yourself. You know, we do it, don't we? But the beauty is that we can confess it. So it tests us. We know God's word, but do we do it? It tests us, mirror, mirror on the wall, because it exposes to us this attitude we have of justifying our own behavior. Yes, I love my neighbor, but only those ones. And we justify ourselves and we say, but that's okay. And then the third way it tests us is that it shows us that we're people who pass by. Now look at verse 31 and 32. As I read this story, you cannot help, as you read of these men passing by, be nudged and prompted by the Holy Spirit, can you? How many occasions have we walked past someone who needed our help? As I read this story, actually the Holy Spirit brought to mind occasions for me. I know they say confession's good for the soul, but I'm sharing this with you because I just want to be honest. This is a real challenge for those who are followers. I was in a hurry the other day and I needed to be somewhere and I saw a guy on the other side of the road, a guy I knew was struggling. He'd had some recent hard things happen, but he talks for England. I love him to bits, but he talks for England and I needed to get somewhere. And I played this out. You know, I sort of thought, oh, what do I do? What do I do? And so I crossed over the road and I walked past. Now, I confess that to you because actually that's the reality of what we do sometimes, isn't it? We see someone in need. But we're so quick to pass by on the other side of the road. And actually, you know, we'll all have experienced that in different ways. If you're sitting here as a follower of Jesus this morning, you know, what did you do when you saw that person struggling to get out the bus? Did you keep your seat because you didn't want to lose it? Or did you get up and help them? You know, when you've seen someone that you've had the opportunity to share the gospel with, I mean, if you're talking about ways that as believers we show the greatest compassion to our community, it's got to be that we share the gospel with them, isn't it? But how many times when you've had the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with those around us, have you just passed by on the other side? See, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? We'd love this story to tell it to us, wouldn't we? What a great neighbour am I? But the reality is this is a story that tests us. It's a story that shows us who we really are. And that is why I'm deeply grateful that this is a story that doesn't just test us, but it points us to the greatest of neighbours. It points us to the neighbour from heaven. Because actually, as you come back to this story, we're introduced to a real neighbour. Look at verse 33 to 35. We're introduced to this Samaritan. A Samaritan, as he travelled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to an innkeeper. "Look after him," he said. "And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Here is a man in a story that Jesus holds up to us as a real neighbor, a neighbor from heaven, someone who has loved his neighbor as himself. It's a man who sees this man on the road and rather than passing by, is filled with pity. Did you notice that word as we read? Now that word, particularly if you like reading an older translation of the Bible, will come out that his bowels were moved. And that sounds disgusting, doesn't it, to most of us? That's no reaction to someone in need. But that's because in the time, the culture in which the Bible was written, the bowels, the inner kind of gut, we would say it, it was the seat of your emotions. And this man, as he walks down the road and sees this man lying there stripped and his possessions gone and he's half dead, he doesn't kind of, oh dear, I don't want to get involved in that. He's moved from the very seat of his emotions. His whole gut is wrenched at the plight of this man on the road. And look at verse 34. I love this little phrase. We can miss it if we read too quickly. He went to him. You see, as he moves and he sees this man in need, as his pity is aroused, he goes to him. He goes to where he's at, where he's slumped on the road, perhaps covered in dust, the sun burning down on him. He goes to him. He stops and he helps him. Friends, although this actually story isn't directly about Jesus, that's not what he's teaching it for, you cannot help but read this as a follower of Jesus, can you? And not think, isn't that what Jesus did for us? You can't help but read a story like this and think, okay, here's a man who's come to test Jesus to find out what's truly in him. And it's a story that reveals what Jesus is really like. What is in Jesus? Well, he's the neighbor from heaven. As you read the bigger story of Luke, you'll see that Jesus is the neighbor from heaven who's walking down the road. He leaves heaven. He comes to earth. And what does he see? Why does he come? His coming to earth is his coming to a people who are in desperate, desperate need. You see, I don't know where you put yourself in this story. But can I tell you that we are more like the man who has been stripped and beaten and left half dead on the road. As you read the story of Scripture, it is like Satan himself has robbed us and beaten us, and since Genesis 3 has left humanity half dead, unable to help themselves. And our Lord Jesus is the neighbor who sees us and has pity on us. Do you see that? Over and over again in the Scriptures, we're told it is the mercy of God that is aroused at our dreadful plight, our captivity to sin, our captivity to Satan, at having no entry to heaven. And Jesus is the neighbor who is moved with pity. And look at verse 37. See, here's how the lawyer sums up what this Samaritan does. The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." That's a description, my friends, of what Jesus had on us. Mercy is a Bible word. Mercy means help for helpless people. Those who cannot help themselves, like this man on the road who had no chance on his own. And Jesus didn't pass by. Jesus didn't leave us dead in our sins and in our transgressions. But he came into this world to bind our wounds, to pour oil on our wounds, and to save us from desperate need. Like this Samaritan, you cannot help but think of Jesus, because Jesus is the one who, at expense to himself, at the giving of his very life, met us in our needs. Jesus is the one, if you just flick back to chapter 9, verse 51, this is where we picked up our Luke's gospel again, but 9:51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus here, in his pity, in his mercy, is going to pay the cost of his life so that sinners like us could be forgiven and could be welcomed into heaven. And a story like this, yes, it exposes our failures. Yes, it exposes the fact that we have not loved the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul. And it exposes the fact that we have not been the neighbors that we should have been. But it lifts our eyes to Jesus, the one who forgives us for such failures. The one who found us half dead in the road and came to bind our wounds. Christian, in our failures, and there are many as we walk down the road of life with Jesus, in our failures, let this story lift your eyes to the neighbor from heaven, the one who loved you with mercy and compassion and pity, the one who bound your wounds by going to the cross, the one who, at the expense of his life and who gives everything for us, was the neighbor that we needed. And let it assure you today, you know, maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh man, I've been a rubbish neighbor. Yeah, we all have. But let it lift your eyes to Jesus, the one who forgives our sins and who helps us to be the neighbor we should be. And if you're not yet a follower of our Lord Jesus, then let him be a neighbor to you. Let him be the neighbor from heaven. Let him come to you in your brokenness and in your sinfulness. And let him say to you, I'll bind your wounds, I'll forgive you, and I will lead you down the road to eternal life, to heaven. Will you see yourself as that person on the road? That's the problem, isn't it? Half the barrier to becoming a Christian is that you have to admit that you're not very good. You have to admit that you're the person lying on the road. You have to admit that we haven't loved God as we should and our neighbour as we should. But Jesus is the neighbour from heaven who came into this world to help us in our desperate need. So that's the third way. You see, this story shapes us and helps us. It exposes our failures. It shows us Jesus, the neighbour from heaven. And then the third way that it shapes us here to become cross-shaped neighbours is that it's a story that teaches us what neighbours do. So have a look at verse 36. I'm on the wrong page. That's my mistake. Here we go. Verse 36. Which of these three men or people do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Now you might think, well, that's a really obvious question, isn't it? But Jesus wants the man to answer it. He wants the man to engage with it. Who was the neighbour? And the man replies, well, look at what he says. The one who had mercy. Who is my neighbour? Who is the one who really showed love for his fellow man in this story? Well, it's the one who showed mercy, isn't it? It's the one who showed pity. It's the one who was moved and didn't pass by on the other side. And then Jesus spells something obvious out. And please don't miss this. You can't avoid it in this story. Then Jesus spells out for his followers, those who are trusting in him for the forgiveness of their sins and walking that road to heaven. He says to his followers, go and do likewise. Sometimes we can hide behind the question, can't we? Who is my neighbour? I don't know if you've ever done that in your heart or your head. But Jesus says to us through this story this morning, the question we should be asking is not, who is my neighbour? But am I being a neighbour to those around me? You don't try and find loopholes. Jesus, you can't mean them and you can't mean them. No, am I being a neighbour to those that I meet as I walk down the road of life? That's what this story pictures. You know, we'll all know this. We do life. We walk down a street or we go to the office or we have friendships with people. And as we walk that road of life, we encounter people who are in need of help in various different ways. And this story helps to shape us into being neighbours from heaven. And as we finish, can I just show you a couple of ways that it does that? First of all, it means that our love for the man of compassion, Jesus, will show itself, overspill in the compassion we show to those around us. Not just for the select few that we want to help, because there are people we want to help, but for everyone we see, everyone we stumble across who needs our compassion. Being a neighbour from heaven means that our love for Jesus, who refused to pass by on the other side of the road, will make us people whose hearts don't let us pass by on the other side of the road when we see someone who needs help. Being a neighbour from heaven means having a love that crosses boundaries. Now please understand, this is a big part of this story. I'm not maybe sure I've done this bit justice today. But you see, Jesus here is showing us that love crosses the boundaries that you would expect it to stay inside. So look at verse 33. Jesus picks a Samaritan. Now, if you've been with us for a few weeks, you'll know what disciples of his day thought of Samaritans. Think of James and John, the sons of thunder. You know, kind of the Mitchell brothers of the disciples. You remember them? What did they want to do to the Samaritans? They wanted to call down fire from heaven. These are not people they wanted to be a neighbour to. But here in the story, you find the very person they don't like being used as an example of a neighbour. Because Jesus is trying to show us that being a neighbour crosses over boundaries. Being a neighbour isn't just to our little friends that we get on well with in the church. Being a neighbour isn't to those that live around us that we like. Being a neighbour means being a neighbour to anyone we meet who's in need. Whoever they are, whatever age, whatever race, whatever background they're from, we should be neighbours to everyone. Jesus, the neighbour from heaven, crossed the boundaries. He loved his enemies and saved them and helped them. How much more should we be those who overspill in love that crosses boundaries? That's what it means to be a neighbour. And then the story shows me that a neighbour, being a neighbour, will be costly. Do you expect that? If you are serious in your love for Jesus and the man of compassion, then it will overflow in a love for others that costs you. See, this man, he gave of his own stuff. He gave of his own oil, his own wine. He bound the man with bandages. That was his own bandages. He then put him on his donkey and carried him somewhere. He then stumped up a lot of cash to help this man's costs get covered. You see, it cost this guy. We miss that. 2 denarii, a lot of money back then. It cost him to be a neighbour. And if we are learning what it means to be a cross-shaped neighbour, you can expect the help that we give to others sometimes to cost us. It might cost your time. It might cost your convenience. It might cost you money. But we're called to be neighbours from heaven, just as Jesus has been to us. The greatest mercy, that we can show to people is the mercy of proclaiming the gospel to them. Are you being a neighbour from heaven? You know, if nothing else, you see, actually our being a neighbour to this community should never be less than sharing the gospel. But it can also be a lot more. One of the things I love about belonging to church is that when the Holy Spirit starts working in people, you find people just becoming really generous, really compassionate. You know, they struggle to see the guys who live out on the streets without being moved in some way. Now, why is that? Because we are learning from the man of compassion what it means to be compassionate. Shouldn't surprise you that compassion is stirred. But actually, we must be people, we must be neighbours from heaven who overspill with the compassion of telling people about Jesus, the neighbour from heaven. And we must be people who are loving and kind and generous. I don't think I'm wrong to say this, but as I reflected on this and prayed about this passage this week, it made me ask the question, who are the most caring and the most generous people in Edmonton? Who are the people that stand out as being good neighbours? It should be the followers of Jesus. Where will a friend whose marriage is breaking down come and find a shoulder to cry on or help through this trial? Where will they find that help? Where should someone find a meal when they're hungry or a top up for their electricity when they've run out? Where should someone find a lift to the hospital when they're sick? Who should be the first person when someone trips on the streets and they're in a mess on the floor? An older person, perhaps. Who should be the first person standing by their side? Who should be the first people to move into that situation? Who should be the ones who are binding the wounds of the broken and showing love to the sick and love to the lonely? Who should it be? It should be us. Because we have been shown that compassion from heaven, that kindness from heaven, that we might inherit eternal life. And we should be overspilling in that love for our neighbours. Look at verse 37. You cannot hide from this command of Jesus. The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy." And Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." This does not mean that you'll be saved just by being a good neighbour. Please don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying you do this, you'll be all right, you'll get into heaven. But he is saying those that are loving Jesus and walking the path with him, depending upon him, they will be those who overflow, should be those who overflow in love for their neighbour. And so this week, you know, let's not leave here without praying this in. This week, may Jesus, the neighbour from heaven, help us to be those who are neighbours from heaven to those around us in this community. Pray for an opportunity this week to show pity and compassion to those that come across your path. Please don't just think it's the people who, we probably have a picture of who's in mind here, this man on the road. But we're always meeting people with needs. In our everyday life, the people in the office, the people at the school gates, the friends who live around us, there's always people in need of some kind of mercy and compassion, not least because we have the gospel that can save them. And so please, let's pray this week for the help of Jesus to be the neighbours from heaven and not neighbours from hell. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together.